Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of
welcome to the Suzy Larson Live Show. Always honored to get to spend this time with you as we look forward to bringing you daily conversations that inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heighten your awareness of His very real presence in your life. My name is Ben, and I am filling in for Suzy again today. And today we're going to talk about dying and the case for heaven. And in fact, death is something that we're all going to face at some point, but it's not something we really talk about very often. Even with the people that are actively on their deathbed. I just had a grandpa who passed away, and it's like, are we going to talk to him about this stuff? So today we continue Suzy's Living in the End, Living with the End in Mind series. And today's guest says that you should think about how your life might change today, your priorities, your decisions, and worldview, once you ascertain with confidence that awaits you at the conclusion of your time in this world. And after all, if there really is an afterlife, you'll be spending a lot more time there than you are here. Lee Strobel is an investigative journalist and an apologist, and today we're going to talk about his book, The Case for Heaven. A journalist investigates evidence for life after death, and we've got a handful of free copies if you'd like one. It is a fascinating read. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484, and you'll get in on the drawing. Lee was an atheist turned Christian. Lee Strobel, the former award-winning legal editor of the Chicago Tribune. He's a New York Times best-selling author of more than 40 books. He's been described in the Washington Post as one of the evangelical community's most popular apologists. He's the founding director of the Lee Strobel Center for Evangelism and Applied Apologetics at Colorado Christian University near Denver. Lee, welcome to the Suzy Larson Live Show.
Well, thanks, Ben. So great to be with you.
I'm so excited to talk with you today. And one of my favorite parts of Suzy's show every day is she starts every show talking about Scripture. So what has the Lord been saying to you these days?
Well, you know, it's interesting because you had just been talking about the fact that we don't discuss death very often. And the verses that I've been kind of focusing on come from Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 15. And it says, since the children, meaning us, since the children have flesh and blood, he, meaning Jesus, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. And here's the key, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And, you know, as you said, we don't like to talk about death much. We don't like to think about it much. The truth is, people have a fear of death. And here's this verse that says that Jesus can free us from our fear of death. And if we have a robust view of Jesus, that it liberates us from this obsession that some of us have, or this fear that we suppress and we don't like to talk about. You know, sometimes we deny it. Sometimes we distract ourselves from it. Sometimes we get depressed over it. But here's scripture that says, no, Jesus can liberate from this us from this fear of death.
Amen. As I was reading The Case for Heaven and parts of the book, it was talking about how what you just mentioned, we all face death, but we don't want to talk about it. But every single decision we make is with death in mind. Can you explain that a little bit?
Yeah, I mean, it's interesting that some people say the fear of death drives all of culture. In other words, why do people design great cathedrals? Why do they try to write masterpieces and paint beautiful paintings? Well, part of it is they want to live on somehow beyond their death by leaving something behind. And maybe this would be a way that they could deal with death by having a legacy that continues after them. So there's a lot of ways that people try to cope with their fear of death by denying it. You know, you don't want to talk about it. You know, it's why we pay entertainers millions of dollars to distract us from the fact that we're going to die. And so a lot of life, whether we admit it or not, is really driven by the fact that we have this innate fear of passing from this world.
As you investigated the evidence for life after death, why is it, do you think, Lee, that we have that innate like sense of wanting to live on?
Well, in Ecclesiastes, it says that eternity has been planted in our hearts by God. So God has implanted in us a desire, an awareness that this is not all there is, that there is more to a life than what occurs in this world. There's a world to come. And so he plants in us this sense of immortality, this sense of wanting to live forever. And I think consequently, when we begin to consider the fact that there's an end point to this existence, and we're not quite sure what happens afterwards, that can lead to fear and trepidation.
Right. We're talking to Lee Strobel, his book, The Case for Heaven. We have a handful of copies. If you'd like one, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. I'm Ben in for Susie Larson today. Now, Lee, talk to me about the summer evening in 2011 that really inspired you to investigate and really examine heaven and eternity.
Yeah, I almost died. I my wife found me unconscious on the bedroom floor. She called the paramedics. I remember waking up in the emergency room and the doctor was looking down at me and he said, "You're one step away from a coma, two steps away from dying." And then I went unconscious again. And I had an unusual medical condition called hyponatremia, which is a severe drop in my blood sodium level. And it was caused by a variety of things that were going on in my body at the time that thankfully will never happen again, hopefully, the doctors say. But it put me on the edge of death. And so I lingered there for several days as doctors tried to very carefully raise my blood sodium level, which is a very tricky thing, because if you do it wrong or too quickly, you end up mentally or physically disabled the rest of your life. So it's a tricky thing. And I'd never come that close to dying. And when you're laying there and you wonder, could this be the last time I close my eyes in this world? What am I going to experience when I open them in the next world? Even though at the time I was a Christian and I believe what the Bible teaches me about heaven, I needed to know, is there any evidence to back that up? And why do we believe it's true? And so that's what launched me on a 2-year or so investigation of the afterlife and trying to determine with some confidence what it is that happens to us when we pass this existence.
So, Lee, then that leads right into my next question. What does happen to us?
Well, that's a great question. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then in Luke 23, verse 43, Jesus tells the repentant criminal on the cross, "Truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Well, this suggests that there are really two phases to the afterlife, that when we die, our soul, our spirit separates from our physical body and continues to live on, either in the presence of God in paradise or apart from him in Hades. And then the second stage begins when Jesus returns at the end of history. That's when we receive our resurrected body, we undergo final judgment, and then ultimately we spend eternity in a very physical place, whether it's heaven or whether it's hell. So there's really two aspects to the afterlife.
Wow. So, and then as I'm reading in your book, The Case for Heaven, Lee Strobel is my guest today on the Susie Larson Live Show. You talk about how science can tell us so many things, but we still need philosophy and theology.
Yeah. We do, because, you know, it's interesting. I interviewed for my book a neuroscientist with a PhD from Cambridge University, Dr. Susan Dirks. And she was saying, as a neuroscientist, I can correlate activity in the brain with thinking that goes on. In other words, if you think certain things, certain areas of your brain kind of light up. And she said, I can correlate them, but I can't see your thoughts. You know, I can't open a neuron and say, oh, here's what Lee is thinking about. And this suggests that we're not just a body. We're not just a physical brain. In fact, she actually wrote a book called Am I Just My Brain? And the answer is no, you're not just your brain. There is another aspect to us. That is our soul or our consciousness. That's the seat of our introspection and our creativity and our perceptions and so forth. And so that's important because when we do die, we go through clinical death, our body ceases to exist. And you know, we have flattened brain waves and no respiration and so forth. That's when our spirit, our soul, then continues on. It separates from our body. And we see that illustrated by near-death experiences, which I was very skeptical about when I began my investigation. But I soon learned that there are 900 scholarly articles about near-death experiences that have been published in scientific and medical journals over the last 40 years. It's a very well-researched area of science. And what it tells us with confidence is that indeed Jesus is telling us the truth. Paul is telling us the truth that when we die, our consciousness, our soul, our spirit continues to live on.
Right. And for eternity, we think about sometimes, oh, this day is really dragging on, or this seems like this is taking forever. But really, in the grand scheme of things, the life that we live right now is in no comparison to the eternity that we will spend after we die.
That's right. It's like if you're on a beach, you know, I live in Houston, and if you go down to the Gulf of Mexico and you're on the sand and you pick up one grain of sand and you say, if this one grain of sand represents 1 year of life, think of all the grains of sand on all the beaches in the world and all the deserts on the planet. And that just is just the beginning of what eternity is like. That just is suggestive of what forever will be like. It really is a mind-boggling concept.
Thank you for speaking in such simple and plain terms for me to understand, because this is just fascinating. Like I said at the beginning of the show, we are all going to face death, but nobody has ever really experienced it necessarily and then come back to say, hey, this is exactly what happens. And so thank you for the investigation that you did as you investigated evidence for life after death. This is just a fascinating conversation. Sherry ended up texting in, and Sherry has... it is so excited to hear this conversation. Sherry has stage 4 lung cancer with possible progression into the brain. And she's looking forward to hearing how beautiful heaven will be. What kind of encouraging words do you have for Sherry?
Oh, you know, the beauty of heaven, the joy of heaven. You know, people have misconceptions about heaven. They think it's an ethereal experience. They think we're going to be floating on clouds somewhere, playing harps and singing hymns all the time. That's not what heaven is like. Heaven is a very physical place. It is the new heavens and it is a new earth. Whatever is good in our creation, you know, the Hebrew word for that is tov. Whatever is tov, whatever is good about our creation will be magnified and set free to God's glory and praise in the new heaven and the new earth to come. I'll give you one example. You know, in this world, we see colors. And those colors are based on the spectrum from the light of the sun. But in heaven, the colors are going to be based on the spectrum of the light of God. And we are going to see colors in heaven that we can't even explain now. We can't even describe now because we can't see them yet. But someday we're gonna see colors in heaven that are going to blow our minds. And that's just one aspect of the afterlife that I think is going to tickle us. And you know, it's going to be a place of joy and festivals and excitement. And in heaven, every single year, the Chicago Cubs will win the World Series. So,
the Minnesota thing. Vikings will win the Super Bowl, from what I hear.
Yes. You know, Kirk Cousins is a good friend of mine, and his dad actually hired me into ministry. His dad was a pastor, is a pastor to this day, and so I love the Vikings and Kirk Cousins. But you know, my heart goes out to this listener in her condition. I hope she can draw on the strength of God in that moment. You know, Jesus in chapter 14, when he was talking to his disciples, he said basically, hey, look, guys, don't let your hearts be troubled. In other words, don't freak out. Don't fear death. He said, trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me wherever I am. And I love this metaphor of home, because I don't know if you've ever traveled in a third world country where life is difficult. You know, I remember after I became a Christian, I went to India to share my faith. And You know, things were difficult. You're living out of a knapsack. You're sleeping on the ground. The food is different. You're not used to it. And things are hard. But after a while, you begin to develop homesickness and you begin to dream of home. And then when you finally get home and you walk in the front door of your home and you crawl into your own bed, it is such a place of warmth and comfort and love and peace and grace. And Jesus is saying, that's the metaphor I want you to remember. Keep that metaphor of home in mind. This is not your home. You're just passing through this world. Your home is with God in heaven. And I think when we have that homesickness, it reminds us there is something better to come.
Mm. Thank you for painting such a bold and vivid picture. And Sherry, we're definitely praying for you, and we hope you found encouragement in what Lee Strobel just said as we talk about the case for heaven. This is Susie Larson Live. I'm Ben Holson filling in. And coming up, we're going to talk about near-death experiences. And I know some people will just go, I don't know if I, you know. But let me read what Lee said. Lee said, when we talk about near-death experiences, we're basing our beliefs on the Bible, that our most reliable source, saying that the Bible contains black and white words about the afterlife. And these near-death experiences just tend to add color to the picture. They don't contradict. They complement. Next on Susie Larson Live.
With all the bad news out there, it's good to remember the good news to get some encouragement every single day. Well, if you need a word of encouragement, we would love to connect with you on social media, on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and we're even on YouTube. You know, we're creating encouraging posts every single day to help you focus on what really matters, to lift your chin, to help you remember that you belong to God and He loves you and He's committed to you. You'll find graphics, you'll find featured Bible verses, quotes from hosts and from our shows, articles about the topics you're interested in, as well as videos from all of our hosts. You can search Faith Radio on social media and find us today. We'd love to connect with you.
Here we are, living on the edge of heaven, clinging to your holy presence. We're longing to.
God, you are so good. As we talk about the case for heaven, a journalist investigates evidence for life after death. I'm Ben Holson in for Susie Larson today. Lee Strobel is talking about heaven, and it's such an encouraging conversation full of hope as we fix our eyes on Jesus. And we talked about at the beginning of the show how we all will face death, but we don't really talk about it. Lee, I just had a grandfather who was 96 years old. He almost made it to his 96th birthday, and he passed away about a month before his birthday. And I asked my aunt and my mom, and I blame myself for this too, are we talking to him about death and what he's facing and what he's going through? Not that he was necessarily on his deathbed. He passed away from a stroke and then an aneurysm, and it was quickly within a day. But just to have those conversations with people, why don't we talk about death enough? I mean, why don't we talk about that?
And people want to know because, 29% of Americans know someone who died during the pandemic. My brother died during the pandemic. And so I remember Leslie and I were having lunch at a restaurant here in Houston, and this waitress was, we were kind of talking to her, and all of a sudden she burst into tears. And we said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I almost didn't come into work today. We just lost a family member to COVID." And I thought, here's a young woman, probably about 18 years old, never thought about death before. Why should she? She's at the beginning of her life. And yet now death has come knocking on her family's door. And you could see the anxiety in her eyes and the apprehension. And so I think you're right, Ben. We need to talk about this. We need to say there is hope. This life is not all there is. And we can have confidence that indeed we will live on after this earthly experience.
Forever and ever and ever and ever. I mean, we can't put a time frame on the eternity. We were just talking about that as well. Lee Strobel, we're talking about the case for heaven and just an encouraging conversation. Now, we're going to talk about near-death experiences, and I know that makes some people uncomfortable. But I was reading in the case for heaven just how we were talking about how the Bible's pretty black and white when it comes to the afterlife, and these near-death experiences tend to add color to the picture. So what kind of coloring in the picture did you learn from the investigation into near-death experiences, the conversations you had?
Well, one of the things that's fascinating is I interviewed in my book, John Burke. John is a pastor of a wonderful church in Austin, Texas. He studied 1,000 near-death experiences. And this is what he said. He said, even though they vary a fair amount, these accounts have a common core. And incredibly, it's entirely consistent with what we're told about the afterlife in the Bible. He actually wrote a book called Imagine Heaven. He backs that up verse by verse. So he says, when you look at not how people interpret what happens in a near-death experience, but what actually takes place, it's consistent with Christian theology. Now, as you said earlier, I don't get my theology from near-death experiences. I get them from the Bible. Right. But it would make sense that if the Bible is true, that near-death experiences would be consistent with what is taught. And indeed, they are. What's fascinating is we have many examples of near-death experiences where we have corroboration. In other words, people see things or hear things that would have been impossible for them to see or hear unless their body and their spirit had indeed separated at that time of death. So in other words, there was I'll give you an example. There's a woman named Maria. She was a migrant worker up in Seattle, Washington, and she had a heart attack. She's in the hospital. She's flatlined. She's passed. And but she said later, I was conscious the whole time. And she described how her spirit separated from her body and was kind of hovering around the ceiling of the hospital room. And she watched the efforts by the doctors and nurses to try to revive her body. And then her spirit floated up and out of the hospital. But when she was ultimately returned to life, when she was revived, her spirit returned to her body. And she said, oh, by the way, up on the roof of the hospital on the third story ledge, there's a man's tennis shoe, and it's left-footed. It's dark blue. There's a little wear mark over the little toe, and the shoelace is tucked under the heel. So they look, what are you talking about? So they go up, and on this third-story ledge, and nobody could have seen, there's a man's tennis shoe, exactly as she described. That's just one example of someone seeing something during a near-death experience that they could not have ordinarily seen if indeed their spirit had not separated from their body. What's even more impressive, there was a study done of 21 blind people, many of them blind since birth. And yet during the time that they were clinically dead, but they said, no, later, I was alive the whole time, they were actually able to see many of them for the first time. There was a woman named Vicky Umapeg, blind since birth. And when she was 26, she got in a car accident. She's in a coma. But she says, I was conscious the whole time. I was watching the resuscitation efforts. I saw people. I saw flowers. I saw birds for the first time. And then when she was ultimately revived and returned to life, her vision disappeared again. She's blind again. And the doctor said, this is, you know, medically, this is impossible. One study showed that they did a study of almost 100 near-death experiences where people made observations during their out-of-body experience that could be corroborated. And they found that 93% were exactly accurate and another 6% were almost exactly accurate. So it's a huge percentage of accuracy of people who see things and hear things while they're out of their body that they otherwise could not have seen or heard. Wow. So this lends credibility to what the Bible is telling us, that indeed our spirit, our soul, our consciousness continues to live on after our clinical death.
Right. We're talking about the case for heaven. Lee Strobel is the guest. And in the early days of near-death experience research, very few people reported having a hellish experience. Why is that? I'll ask Lee next. This is Susie Larson Live. I'm Ben Holson, and we're so grateful that you're here. Welcome back to Susie Larson Live, and we're talking about something that is so encouraging, so hope-filled. It is our eternal home in heaven as believers in Jesus Christ today. And I could talk to Lee Strobel for the rest of the time I ever get to host a radio show. In for Susie Larson today, I am Ben Holson, and we're speaking of the case for heaven. Journalist investigates evidence for life after death. We do have 5 copies of Lee's book. If you'd like a copy, you can text the word book right now to 877 877- 1-800-933-2484. And just about 90 seconds ago, we were talking about near-death experiences and how they don't contradict the Bible, how they actually color in some of how clear the Bible is, black and white, and what it talks about the afterlife and in heaven. And Lee, I want to ask you this question about descending into hell. And we talk about near-death experiences, and there aren't a lot of conversations about hell. Why is that?
Yes. Yeah, you know, only about 23% of the cases of near-death experiences involve a hellish kind of experience, but they're very real to the people who go through them. I'm thinking of Howard Storm. Howard was an atheist. He was the head of the art department at a secular university, and he was in Paris, France, and he gets ill. And he is in the throes of dying in the hospital. And yet, he says his spirit emerged from his dying body and separated. And he was beckoned by somebody in the hallway by name in English. And so he said, come with us, and we've been waiting for you. And so he followed them, and he kept following them. And he followed them down the hallway, down another hallway, down. It got darker. It got more foreboding. He's thinking, what is going on here? And all of a sudden, they became very belligerent and abusive, and they attacked him, and they tore him to shreds. His spirit body that he was in just tore him to shreds. He said, I was reduced to roadkill. He said, no horror movie can ever begin to capture what happened to me. And in the midst of it, he called out to Jesus. He said, God, save me. Jesus, save me. And a ball of light appeared, and Jesus did carry him away from that. And he was fully healed from that experience. But this absolutely rocked his world when he was revived. Not only did he renounce his atheism, not only did he resign his tenured position as a professor and head of the art department at a secular university, and not only did he become a Christian, not only did he go to seminary and become a pastor, but today he's the pastor of a small little church. I think it's in Oklahoma, where he serves God today. This changed his life. And that's how real this was. This wasn't a dream. This wasn't a hallucination. This happened to me. And it causes us to realize that the Bible does talk in a beautiful, wondrous terms, glorious ways about heaven, but it also talks about hell. And so in my book, The Case for Heaven, I do two chapters on the topic of hell, because I thought I can't deal with the afterlife without addressing this topic. And so it's important that we realize that Jesus, who taught about hell, was warning us that, this is the absolute worst experience and worst situation that any human being could ever find themselves in. That's why he came into this world and gave his life and bled and died, so that we don't have to, that we can spend eternity with him in heaven.
Amen. And wouldn't your life change? I mean, just how descriptively you told the story of that man walking down to hell and then crying out to Jesus, wouldn't your life change too? I mean, it's just unbelievable. We hear stories all the time of people on their deathbed, and they see angels or family members at the end of their bed. Sometimes we hear stories that their feet are burning, or they're saying no, no, no as they die. How soon, just based on your investigation, Lee Strobel, how soon do you enter into heaven or hell when you pass away? Is it immediate? As soon as your eyes close and you stop, your brainwaves stop, your heart stops?
Yeah, when we enter into this intermediate state, it's a pretty immediate situation. Now at that point, you don't have your resurrected body. You're a spirit body at that point, a spirit. And so you either spend the next period of time until the resurrection time comes, you spend that either in the presence of God in paradise, or separated from God in Hades. And we see the story that Jesus told of Lazarus and the rich man, and how the rich man was in torment because he found himself in Hades in this intermediate state. And then we're permanently assigned to either a very physical heaven or a physical hell at the time of the second coming, when we're reunited with our resurrected body. And then at that point, we go through a final judgment.
Well, one of my favorite parts of The Case for Heaven, A Journalist Investigates Evidence for Life After Death with Lee Strobel, is chapter six. It's actually called Seven on Heaven. And it is a lot of the questions, the most probably common questions that you experienced or that you've investigated. And we have some questions from the Faith Radio family audience. Is that okay if we ask you a few of them?
Yeah, I'll do my best.
Okay. Well, Julia says, hold on, let me grab here. Julia is just, she texted in, and this is one of your most common questions that you had answered in your book.
Yeah.
Do you think people in heaven, such as our loved ones who have died, can see or hear what is going on down here on earth? And if so, does that mean we could technically tell them things?
It's an interesting question. You know, we're told in scripture that we're not to try to communicate
right.
with the dead.
Yeah.
So that might suggest that perhaps it is possible, but scripture's telling us don't do it.
Right.
So we're not to be involved with divination or the occult or attempt to make contact with people who have passed. And so I think that's the wisest we'll look at that.
Okay. Her 4-year-old daughter, Zoe, wants to know if the animals are nice in heaven.
Yeah, you know, this is a great question. First of all, you know, the animals were created by God before the fall. And I believe that, and the Bible tells us, there will be animals in heaven. You know, the lion and ram will lay down together and so forth. And the question most people like to ask is, well, will my pet be in heaven? You know, I got, like, my little granddaughter just got this new dog. It's a rescue dog, scruffy little dog named Sushi. And she weighs like 5 pounds, it's a tiny little thing. And she loves that dog, and that dog loves her. And they sleep together and play together. And the question people have, well, is Sushi going to be in heaven with me? And the answer is, we don't know. Specifically, we can't point to a verse that tells us, but it's kind of a difference of opinion among some scholars. Some say, no, there's no evidence that specific pets will be in heaven. Others say, wouldn't it just be like God? You know, Johnny Erickson Tata says this. She said, wouldn't it just be like God to surprise us with, you know, a pet from our childhood that we would be reunited with in heaven, that God is just that creative and just that loving and just that kind, that perhaps he would. So we don't know for sure, but certainly there will be animals in heaven. But, you know, I had a great dog named Nikki when I was growing up, giant, giant dog who I loved. And will I see him in heaven? I hope so, but I just can't say for sure.
Another one of the questions that you asked in The Case for Heaven, or that you, I'm sure you get asked, one of the most common questions. And by the way, Lee is taking your questions at 877-933-2484. Here's the question. Will there be rewards in heaven?
Yeah, this is an interesting question, too, because certainly when you read Revelation, especially toward the end there, there doesn't seem to be a big distinction between people in heaven. So in other words, the concern is Billy Graham or Luis Palau or some great man of evangelism or a great pastor in history, if they go to heaven and they are rewarded with a huge room in the mansion and others have smaller little places, would that create jealousy? Would it make people feel bad about things that they wish they had done, but they hadn't, and so forth? But the Bible does talk about great will your reward be in heaven. You know, when people persecute you and so forth, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Does that mean the reward that we will all get? Or does that mean there'll be a special reward for people who've been persecuted? Here's the way that I think a lot of people look at it. That the rewards in heaven will be of this nature. In this world, if you and I say go to a concert And I'm not a music person. I honestly, I just don't listen to music much. It's not, I don't enjoy it that much. But you, oh my goodness, you study music. You understand music. You play a musical instrument. You're very into the music. We sit there and we experience the same concert. You're going to have, we're both going to say, wow, that was really a great concert. But your experience is going to be deeper and richer because of the fact that you are more attuned to the music than I would be. And some people say this is the way rewards will be in heaven, that yes, we're all going to have an incredible experience. Yes, we will all be blessed by being in the presence of God. But some people, because they nurture during their lifetime this relationship with God, because they have this deep connection, maybe that they have nurtured through the years with God, maybe their experience is going to be deeper and richer. But you wouldn't know that looking at each other. We'd both say, wow, this is fantastic. But my experience would be wonderful, but yours will be wonderful plus. But we won't have that sense of competition. You see
right.
what I'm saying?
No, I do, Lee. And that's the whole thing. Like, how much more reward do you need than being in the presence of God?
Know.
You know what I mean? That's why when we have this conversation about heaven, it's so fascinating because oftentimes it's just so hard to fathom. Right?
Right. That's right. And there are scholars who say that, no, there are no rewards in addition to the great experience of being in heaven itself. And I tend to lean the other way because Scripture does talk about rewards several times and how we'll kind of throw our crowns down in worship of God and so forth. So I just think that whatever rewards mean, they don't mean that it will set up any kind of jealousy or competition between people or any hierarchy of people in heaven. I think we're all equal at the foot of the cross.
Amen. Lee Strobel, his book, The Case for Heaven, that's what we're talking about today as we talk about Suzy Larson's Living with the End in Mind series. I'm Ben Holson filling in for her as we're asking questions about heaven and just dreaming about God as we just yearn to be with Jesus. Our phone number is 877-933-2484. We have 5 copies of Lee's book to give away today. If you are interested, just text the word book, 877-933-2484. We just got a text message about seeing our loved ones in heaven and what that looks like. As Lee has investigated what the Bible says, we will ask him that question next. This is Suzy Larson Live, and you are listening to Faith Radio.
Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com.
And on that day, we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith with one voice, 1,000 generations. See, worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Amen. The Case for Heaven on Suzy Larson Live as we're living with the end in mind. A journalist investigates evidence for life after death as we look to the Bible for all of our answers. Today, I'm Ben Holson, by the way, and for Suzy Larson, our guest is Lee Strobel, New York Times bestselling author. Thank you so much. You've been completely gracious for the last 45 minutes, and I'm so grateful for the tenderness that you've answered our questions, because some of them that I have seem silly to even speak into this microphone, but your patience has been amazing, and so thank you for investigating that. I do have a question, Lee, from one of our dear listeners whose son passed away, and she,
yes.
You know, I think I know the answer, and I think a lot of us would probably jump and answer this, but I want to ask you, because she asks me to ask you, will I see my son who recently passed away?
Yes. I think it's clear from Scripture, but also one of the virtually universal features of near-death experiences is that people encounter loved ones who preceded them in death. In fact, there are some cases where people encountered someone in a near-death experience who they didn't know was a relative who had died. They learned it through the near-death experience. So that kind of confirmation, the reality of it. But yes, I believe we will. And here's what's interesting. We don't die in perfect harmony with every other believer. I'll give you an example. My father was a Christian. We did not have a good relationship. We had a very difficult relationship. He died when I was in law school. There are a lot of unresolved issues with me and my dad. He said things to me that I think he regrets. I said things to him I know I regret. And I interviewed Dr. Scott Knight, who's a renowned theologian, for my book. And he said, I believe those first 15 minutes of heaven, we will not only encounter loved ones who preceded us in death, but where there is friction and when you died, at the time you died, and unresolved issues with that person, you will both be 100% fully motivated to resolve those at that moment. In other words, when I get to heaven and I see my father, I'm going to throw my arms around him and say, Dad, I'm so sorry for some of the things I said. I love you. And he's going to say the same thing to me. And we're going to reconcile in those opening moments of heaven. And we're going to be able to live for eternity in the kind of father-son relationship that we didn't really experience in this world. So I think that's something to look forward to, that even those cases where maybe we have some friction with a loved one or with a friend, and we're both believers, that someday in heaven, we'll be totally reconciled and we'll be able to spend eternity in a glorious kind of relationship. That's not the same as purgatory. It's a whole separate issue and not biblical. But I think it does make some sense. He's speculating, but I do believe it makes some sense to say that those first few minutes in heaven will be moments of reconciliation. Mm. But it'll be something we're totally motivated to do. And I think we will look forward. I will look forward to that opportunity to be reunited with my dad.
Yeah, right. Lee Strobel is my guest. I'm Ben Holson in for Suzy Larson today. And you brought up the P word, and we've had a lot of text messages during the last 45 minutes to 50 minutes. And I'm just grateful for, like I said, like the grace of the Faith Radio audience and people's questions. Because as they ask these questions and are drawn closer to Jesus and pointed back to the Bible, you mentioned the word purgatory. And so the questions that we've had about purgatory the last 45 minutes are, can we pray for somebody who we think is in hell? Is there a purgatory? How do you get out of purgatory? All of those things. And I know you addressed this in your book. What do you have to say to those people who are texting in?
Yeah, I do have a section on, is purgatory biblical? And the answer is no, it's just not. I'm sorry. There's two models of purgatory. One is called the satisfaction model. This means that an individual undergoes punishment until God sort of has his justice fully satisfied. The other model is the purification model, which means that God's going to continue in the sanctification process after death, so that with our full cooperation, so that we will be made perfect before we enter into heaven. The problem is there really is no biblical warrant for this. And in fact, you know, the Catholic Church believes in this, and they will point to some extra biblical teachings in the Maccabees. But even when you read those, it's not clear cut. So now there are some evangelical Christians who believe in purgatory. Did you know that C.S. Lewis believed in purgatory? That's a shock that some people have. I have a friend who's a professor at a Baptist university, and he believes in purgatory. So there are some who will kind of read between the lines of scripture and come to the conclusion that purgatory is biblical. But I've read the text. I just don't see it. And so, no, I don't believe we can pray for someone who is somehow in purgatory that they would get into heaven. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews, we are appointed once to die and then the judgment. So that's going to be set. People have an opportunity in this world to choose to follow Jesus or not. And that's a decision we need to take totally seriously, because it will determine where we spend our eternity.
It doesn't matter how nice you are, how many works you've done. None of that matters. All that matters is Jesus. That's what gets you into heaven.
That's right. It's a free gift of God's grace that we need to receive in repentance and faith.
Right. The Case for Heaven, A Journalist Investigates Evidence for Life After Death is the book. We have five copies, and you can text the word book to get into the drawing to win yours. It's written by Lee Strobel. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Lee, the series that we've been talking about is Living with the End in Mind. So based on all of your investigation, all of our conversation today, the questions that you've answered, how do we now go and live our lives with the end in mind instead of what we talked about 45 minutes ago, pushing it off and not thinking about it, not talking about it, not focusing on it, just completely disregarding the fact that we will all face death. We will all face judgment.
Yeah. Think of heaven as a vacation. In other words, you know, when life is tough and you're having a hard time at work and things are difficult, if you know you have a vacation on your calendar coming up in 2 months and you're going to go to Hawaii with your spouse for a month, really enjoy Hawaii, it helps you deal with your present struggles and difficulties because, you know, I got a vacation coming. Heaven is like that. When you know that heaven is real, and you know that you're a child of God, you know that you're destined to spend eternity with him, that it changes your current circumstances because the struggles you go through, the difficulties you go through, you go, yeah, this is hard, this is difficult, but you know what? I've got heaven on my calendar. I may not know the day, but it's going to be coming, and I can live in light of that, and it helps me get through the hard times that I'm experiencing now.
Just got a text message that said, for years, I've thought that whatever I imagine heaven will be like, it will be absolutely better. God said that.
Yeah, that's true.
No eye is.
You know, the Bible says no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even conceived of what God has in store for those who love him.
Right. So this person went on to say and quoted that same exact Bible verse. I try to imagine the most wonderful things on an increasing measure. And then I end the thought with, it is going to be so much better than that.
Yeah, it's a great way to see it. Can I give you a quote that blew me away?
Please.
Charles Spurgeon said this, "The very glory of heaven is that we shall see him, the same Christ who once died upon Calvary's cross, that we shall fall down and worship at his feet. Nay, more, that he shall kiss us with the kisses of his mouth and welcome us to dwell with him forever." Mm. Can you imagine Jesus embracing you and kissing you and welcoming you to dwell with him forever? What gets better than that?
Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And the thing is we have two more minutes left, Lee, and I don't even know where to go from that, because there are times where my I hear friends and family saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." Like, I yearn for heaven. Today, I know that my life is not done. God has more plans for me, because otherwise he would take me. But I yearn for it right now. I just want to go, Lee.
Yeah. You know, and that's totally legitimate. Does that mean we truly want our life to end? No, we want God to fulfill whatever purpose he wants to fulfill through us in this world. But to have a longing for heaven, to have a desire for heaven, to read about it and think about it and dream about it and pray about it and look forward to it, I think that pleases God, because he has prepared a place for you that is going to blow your mind. And why would he do that? Because he loves you. Mm. Because he loves you so much that Jesus came and died to pay the penalty you deserve for the sins that would keep you out of heaven. He died to pay for those sins so that he could offer forgiveness and eternal life as the free gift of his grace. I mean, no fiction writer could create a piece of literature better than that. Reality is more powerful than fiction. And I just think about that and go, if Jesus went through that so that I could spend eternity with him, it's going to be the best.
Mm. Lee Strobel, thank you for your time today, for sharing all your wisdom. The Case for Heaven is the book. A Journalist Investigates Evidence for Life After Death. You can still get into the drawing. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. But if you've been listening for the last couple of minutes or even this whole hour and you have questions, about Jesus and what it means to begin a relationship with him, or to chat with somebody about it, or maybe you have a relationship with Jesus, but you have more questions about what we talked about today. Would you text the word faith to 41224? The word is faith. The number is 41224. There are so many people just so excited for you to begin a relationship with Jesus to answer all of your questions. This is Susie Larson Live on Faith Radio. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.